Good evening. I want to take this opportunity to welcome each and every individual into our audience this morning. We're very glad that you're here. If you're visiting, we invite you back at any time possible. I hope that this sermon will benefit you in some way. Perhaps there's someone here tonight that has not yet chosen to live the life of a Christian. I hope you consider it carefully through this very hour that by the putting away of sin, your life could be made right with God. Before I go any further, let me state this fact. This is my first sermon. I'm very grateful to have this opportunity to preach the perfect Word of God, but I am young. I'm only 17. This is a new thing for me. No, that's not an excuse for why I shouldn't be doing my best. But please, if you have anything to say to me regarding this sermon, let me know. I'll be more than willing to sit down and talk with you about it. With that being said, let's begin our lesson. I'd like to begin tonight's lesson by reading a very familiar passage. Please open with me now to Luke chapter 15, starting at verse 11. Luke chapter 15, starting at verse 11. Jesus said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent into his fields to feed swine. And he would have gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?'" Of course, this passage is sometimes called the prodigal son. And here we see a young man that has made a mistake. His mistake was that he was not looking beyond the moment. He was not looking beyond the present. He wasn't looking into the future when it came to making his choices that he would make now. You know, growing up in a rough class at my school, I've known many people who live in the moment, who live for the moment, who don't care about the future that will have the consequences of the choices they make now. But as Christians, should we be living like that? Throughout this sermon, you will find that the answer is no. Please turn with me now to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, starting at verse 16. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. "And therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Here Paul is stating to the Christians at the Church of Corinth that though they were being persecuted, though they were going through hard trials, the trials would not last forever. Eventually, they would cease, and then the reward would be given to them. I wanted to give you the definition of looking beyond the moment, and that's doing something less fun, but more productive. Something that would require some effort. Something we may not want to do, nevertheless we do it because it benefits us in the long run. You know, we do that all the time as Christians. We have to choose the right choice instead of the easy choice. It's not easy to do, but it is very beneficial. I want to give you some examples of looking beyond the moment. And one is studying for a big test tomorrow instead of going to a big party. In this situation, the best way was to imagine yourself just before you took that test. Imagine yourself having been well studied and well prepared for this. Now imagine yourself not prepared for this, which she thinks better for you. You know, in gym class, we weightlift frequently, and I know a lot of people who can't stand doing it. And I say to them, okay, don't worry about the strain of it. Worry about the results that are going to benefit instead. What about lying? You realize you will deal with some consequences if you tell the truth, but you also realize that lies really only make a situation worse. And finally, focusing more on satisfying God rather than ourselves. Now, what does living for the moment mean? That means looking squarely at a particular time, but not looking any further, not getting the big picture. An example of that is seeing a house from the outside and seeing how wonderful it is from the outside and concluding that it's a nice house without even going on the inside of it. It also is focusing more on satisfying yourself at the moment, not worrying about the consequences. I want to give you some examples of living for the moment. And one, skipping education. Not going to class, not doing your homework, things like that. And I guess when both of your parents work for schools, this gets drummed in your head pretty consistently. And nevertheless, there is strong truth in it. Now, education is not only from the schools. It can come in many ways. Advice from those that are more experienced than you. On-the-job training, reading and self-study, Bible lessons, sermons from God's Word. Those who are so proud of their abilities that they will not learn from others pay a high price for their pride. Turn with me now to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16 verse 5 says, "Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished." What about lying? You know, people lie because they see that they can get away with something that was wrong, or they lie to avoid embarrassing themselves, but they do not look beyond the moment and realize that lying only damages themselves. Whenever someone lied to me, and I eventually found out, it was hard for me to trust that person again. Also, a person never really gets away with lying. God knows everything. He knows what every single person is thinking right now. And when you lie, He knows that. Turn with me now to Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him." Lying only hurts yourself, others, and your relationship with God. What about verbal abuse? Now, this has been spreading rapidly. Many people desire power, and so they use the words from their mouth to break somebody down. But once again, those people who do such a thing are living for the moment. You know, when has verbal abuse ever gained anyone respect? Also, many people who are using verbal abuse have been victims of it as well. But God has a voice for that sin. Turn with me now to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 29, it says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Sadly, not everyone who is a victim of verbal abuse chooses the right choice when placed in such a situation. Often they fight back and seek revenge. Many people believe that revenge is fair. Another example of living for the moment, they focus everything on breaking down that person that has hurt them so badly, but not looking beyond the moment to see the consequences. When somebody hurts a person in revenge, the victim will probably fight back, attacking the other person in more of an offensive way. And then the escalation continues. Yet God has an answer for this too. Turn with me now to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 17, says, "Repay no one evil for evil. have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. And therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Notice that God's way is always the best way. Think of all the problems you can avoid by reading that passage and applying it to your life. What about drugs and alcohol? This is a major problem for this world. They want to escape the problems of their life, and not looking beyond the moment, they turn to drugs and alcohol, only to find that they have more problems to deal with. What the beer commercials and the pressure from your peers don't tell you is that there are terrible consequences for choosing to follow such a road. A loss of brain cells, addictions form, your health falls apart, the impairment causes you to think differently. Alcohol is responsible for 1/3 of all deaths related to automobile accidents. Now turn with me now to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting at verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh of the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Bottom line is, though, drugs and alcohol will lead you to a lifetime of misery. And what about sex before marriage or outside of marriage? You know, it seems that few people today can have a fulfilling marriage. What a shame. Many times people let their own sexual desires hide the fact that there are consequences for relations before and outside of marriage. Sexually transmitted diseases are on the rise. Every hour, 90 teenage girls become pregnant. Half of all marriages end in divorce. Now, not all divorces are caused by sex outside of marriage, but yes, they do ruin relationships. Turn with me now to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 22. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. Notice, when man chooses his own way of living, and when he ignores God, he faces many problems that he would not have had to go through if only he had followed God. All these simple acts can be satisfying for a moment. I want you to notice something. When you see the consequences of the sins listed above, suddenly they no longer seem as wonderful. They no longer seem as pleasurable. And the temptations no longer seem as hard to endure. A moment is not just a moment. It cannot define who you are, but it can damage you permanently. Now, the prodigal son is not the only biblical example of someone that was living for the moment. Remember David? Turn back with me now to 2 Samuel chapter 11. In verse 2, then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. For she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived, so she sent and told David and said, "I am with child." So, David tries to cover that up. Verse 14, In the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die." So it was, while Joab besieged the city, that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew there were valiant men. Then the men of the city came out and fought with Joab. And some of the people of the servants of David fell, and Uriah the Hittite died also. In verse 26, when the wife of Uriah heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. And when her mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife, and bore him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. David was human like we are. He wasn't perfect, and he was tempted by the sight of Bathsheba. But notice this. That did not mean that it was impossible for him to walk away and to not let the sight of her lead him to adultery. Temptation is not a sin, and you have the ability to endure that temptation. You don't have to fall to it. It's difficult. And if had he chosen to endure the temptation, it would have been difficult for him, but it would have saved him from his punishment. You remember what happened to David? Chapter 12, verse 9. Nathan says to him, "Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. And now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me, and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes, and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." So David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die." Then Nathan departed to his house. Look what happened to David. That son ended up dying. Another son died trying to take over David's kingdom. For the rest of his life, David would deal with wars. Look what he got himself into. And he had the ability to not, and he had the ability to avoid it if only he had looked beyond the moment when he had the sight of Bathsheba and realized that there would be consequences if he did not endure the temptation. So, you see now how damaging living for the moment is. So you're probably wondering to yourself, "Well, Rob, if it's so awful, then why are so many people living like this?" They're not thinking about the consequences. They're ignoring them. You know, in our school we have special speakers that come in and they talk about drugs, they talk about alcohol, they talk about abstinence, and they talk about all the consequences that occur when you choose the wrong road. And yet, when the speaker was done, few people would actually listen to him. They would say, "Oh, those awful things. It won't happen to me. It may happen to Joe Schmo over here, but it won't happen to me." When did we get the idea that if we ignore the consequence, it won't happen to us? We cannot think like that. Many people are searching for the wrong things in life, being too involved in earthly pleasures. Turn with me now to Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. And Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. So many people are giving up their soul just for temporary pleasures. We as Christians cannot be doing that. It's a lack of patience. You know, it amuses me whenever I go shopping and I see these instant breakfasts in the aisle. And yet, it's true with the way we live. Many people in this world believe that if you have to wait for something, the reward isn't worth it. We can't think like that, though. Turn with me now to Romans chapter 8, verse 24. Romans chapter 8, verse 24. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Eternal life is worth the wait. Many people are not thinking about death. They're ignoring the fact that it happens to everyone and that it can occur at any time. So, how exactly do we look beyond the moment? We must always consider consequence when making a choice. Face the facts squarely. Don't ignore anything that could happen. Think before you act. Turn with me now to Luke chapter 14, verse 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it, lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks a condition of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. We have to accept the fact that we're not going to live here forever. Turn with me now to James chapter 4, verse 14. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Finally, we have to put God above everything else in our lives. Turn with me now to Matthew chapter 19, verse 20. Matthew chapter 19, verse 20. The young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Why? Why should we look beyond the moment? Whether you are a child of God or not, you will never have a life without problems. Turn with me now to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. We look beyond the moment, it'll lead us to a fulfilling life. It's going to require some effort, but when our work is over and we earn our reward, we will look back with no regrets. There also comes a point when temporary pleasures no longer make us happy. Then the consequences take its toll. Numbers chapter 32, verse 23 says, "But if you do not do so, then take note, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." And we must be ready for the second coming of Jesus Christ. Turn to Matthew chapter 25. Start at verse 1. "The kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took out their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." And all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. When the second coming of Jesus Christ comes, you're not going to have another shot at living your life. Turn back with me now to Luke chapter 15. Back to the prodigal son. "I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." Look at verse 10 in that same chapter. "Likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." God is calling for you. He is asking you to come home. If you have not obeyed the gospel, you must realize eventually this life will end, whether it be by death or by the second coming of Christ. And since you don't know when either of those will occur, why take chances? If you have fallen away, God is begging you to come home. You have heard. Now you must believe, confess, repent, and be baptized for the remission of your sins. We ask that you please come forward as together we stand and sing.